Well, today's message is going to be on the love of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said, speak on the love of God. You know, when the Spirit speaks, He doesn't give you the message, He just speaks to you. He just tells you something. You don't exactly know what He's going to say, but you know that's the message. Then you spend time and you have to seek Him to say, well, what? You know, the love of God. That's pretty basic, you know. But here's the thing, is when the Holy Spirit speaks, He's being very accurate, and what He's saying is, when the people come today, that's what they need to hear me say. I want to tell them of my love. Now, the reason for that, only you know. There's no way I could know as a pastor why everyone needs to hear about the love of God. And as I sought the Lord and got before Him, He began to unfold it in a certain way. And I believe that as Robert shares and as I share and whoever else shares, I believe that the Holy Spirit is able then to give us life, which is why we come together. Amen? Now, this is what the Holy Spirit gave to me as I sought Him and say, well, what is it about the love of God that I should share? And He said, start with John 3:16. So, let's turn to John 3:16. I suppose there's no more famous verse in the Bible than John 3:16. And certainly on the love of God, it is an obvious verse. But there's more to it than just the fact that it's famous or that it's obvious. Let's read it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the church. No, it doesn't say that. For God so loved the world. And what He's getting at here, what the Holy Spirit through John is saying, what God is saying through the Spirit through John, is that God loves the world. Now, I want you to understand that. The world is basically, totally, irreparably, hopelessly, helplessly bound in sin. God so loved the world. It doesn't say the church. If it said the church, then we might understand it. For God loved all the good guys. For God loved the good guys. And I want you to listen to this, because I think the Holy Spirit is trying to bring something across that, though your mind may not be there right this second, I hope the Holy Spirit brings your mind around and your heart around and your spirit to this point, is that God loves the world, the sinful world, the ignorant world, the world that really doesn't know what's going on, and that's whom God loves. So the world, which is lost in sin, you could just say the world is dark, it's just a dark world, that's the world that God loves. God loves. Now, He could say, for God so judged the world, because God also judges the world, and so He could have said, God judges the world. And the Old Testament bore ample testimony to the fact that God hated sin and hated those that persisted in sin in the world and called them to repent. And Israel was to be a light to the world and to be an example to all the nations to say, now here's a nation that is the right way to be. And yet, God started working with just one nation called Israel, and the whole Old Testament, they wrote it down in a book. I don't think a nation has ever written down all their sins like this Israel did. They wrote down that they made a mistake every step along the way. They never got it right. And so in the New Testament, when it says God so loved the world, it's like the world and Israel too, because it's all the same. Israel, with all of its advantages, knowing the judgment of God, knowing the law of God, having the law, knowing exactly what God wanted. It wasn't like, well, they didn't know. I mean, the Greeks didn't know what God wanted. And the Romans didn't know what God wanted. And the Confucianists, you know, and whoever else, they didn't even know what God wanted. But Israel knew everything God wanted. I mean, He spelled it out over and over again through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, you know, all of them continually for thousands of years, God kept telling them the law, and it was simple. There's only 10 commandments. A lot of other little ordinances, but basically just 10 commandments. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, to boil it down to two. Well, that's all. Just do that. Now, there it is. And he spelled that out. I mean, umpteen pages spelling out all that that means. Someone couldn't say that they were ignorant in Israel of the law of God. But somehow that didn't work. People just cannot be good. People cannot be good. So Jesus comes along, and Jesus could have really given it to him. You know, he could have said, well, you know, you thought Moses was bad. Man, I mean, Moses was a sinner, but I'm perfect, and I'm really going to lay the law on you. You've heard it said, thou shalt not blah, 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 but I say unto you, you know. And Jesus could really, you know, you're just not outwardly killing, but I say even if you are angry at your brother from the heart, you know. Well, actually, Jesus wasn't doing any more than Moses had done. But he could have. You know, he could have really said, you know, look, the law is me. I am the law. I'm perfect. I'm the perfect son. Be like me and you'll live. And, you know, everybody would have just panicked. Everybody. Except church members. You know, who imagine themselves like Israel of old. So we'll put another little group here, church members. Church members. You know, some church members imagine that they can be good. Because they're born again, filled with the Spirit, and so on. We can be good. But you see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say anybody can keep the law. Silence. Apart from Jesus. But that's tricky. You must understand that exactly. Because someone, you could easily fall back into the trap of saying, well, Israel couldn't keep it because they weren't born again, but we can keep it because we are born again. And though that's true, it's only true in a certain way. And I don't want to go into that right now. But just to simply say, it's not, we don't just simply drop back because we've been born again. Just because you're born again, let me put it this way, just because you're born again doesn't mean you're perfect. Amen? And you aren't getting perfect. You aren't getting perfect in the sense of totally keeping the law all the time. Now, I want to illustrate that in the Old Testament to show you that God, this is the same message God always had. God always loved the world. Even when He sent Israel, the only reason He sent Israel was not to condemn the rest of the world. It was really to make a light for the other nations. Israel, the Old Testament Jews, were really given to be a light to the other nations so they could look and see how grace worked, not how law worked. But Israel kept getting hung up and saying to themselves, we are better than you are. You know, and you know, to be a Jew was really something. And they despised the Gentile. They called them the Goyim. Say it, Goyim. Goy. That means, you know, it means, that's what it really means. You can say it means non-Jew, but really what it means is a nothing, a zero. I mean, to say Goy is really yuck. And so the Jew had kind of an arrogance that out of all the people of the earth, God chose Abraham, our father. You know, and they really beat that thing up. And they imagined because they had the law, because someone can spit out the law, because someone can outwardly look like they're decent, you know. They have kosher pickles on this side and non-kosher on this side. So, you know, you can appear to be good. And therefore, you got a little pride. We eat kosher pickles, you know. And so, you know, the Jew had this thing that he was clean, and the others eat pig. And they're not clean. And Christians are like that too. We go to church. You don't. We wash. You know, whatever. Anything. You know, just anything that will make us proud. You know, it's a little bit better than being German or Swedish or, you know, whatever else makes us proud. Christian. God thinks I'm the best. But the law comes along to say, all of your goodness, I don't care how good you get, is as filthy rags. The law comes along and says that man at his best state is altogether what? Peg? It's good. We rehearsed this last night. We did good. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, I mean, that's a powerful statement. Man at his best state. Because, you know, if the Pope stands for anything, it's for goodness. Hello? You know, he's not going along with this abortion stuff and all this other stuff. The Catholics are saying, well, we'll outvote him. They won't outvote him. I told you a long time ago, the Pope is going to stand for morality. And he won't stand for all the junk that's going on. So don't worry about all the liberals and the, you know, the new nuns that are free and all this stuff. The Pope will get them. He will. No, I'm not joking. He stands for that. If there's one thing about Catholicism that's powerful, it's that it's smart. Catholicism has never been stupid. It's smart. It's not the gospel. Hear me out. It is not the gospel. It's the opposite of the gospel. It's bad news. But if there's one thing, it's smart. It knows how life runs. And boy, you try to live it God's way and you realize why they got smart. You try to be a Christian, a true Christian, they're rare. And the Catholics were just smart enough to say, phooey on that, let's just go back to good old morality. And very much like the Jews, you will see that the Catholics believe in works. That is, that a man can be infused by the Spirit of God so that he can do good works. Now that's a Catholic idea. And most Protestants believe that too. They don't know that they're no different than the Catholics. And so this is a hard thing, is to get the opposite of grace. I mean, the Catholics even have a big teaching on it from St. Thomas Aquinas called, you know, law and grace, and nature and grace, and so on. But the point is that they don't have it. Thomas didn't understand it. Thomas was Aristotelian. That is, he got it from Aristotle, the Greek. He got his categories. He thought, well, I've got the substance from the Bible, but I'm going to get the good thinking over here from the Greeks. And so, you know, he borrowed from Aristotle and Plato and some other fellows. But basically, Roman Catholic theology is very human. You know, if you sin, they never say sin is good. You're never going to get the Pope to say sin is good. He'll stand forever against sin. But in the Roman Catholic churches and many Protestant churches, you can sin. And they got a deal for you. They got it worked out that even though they bark against it, they've got another deal on the other side so you can get in. Now that sounds close to the gospel, but it's not, because it finally falls back into law and morality. The only reason I'm pointing this out is to say this thing is hard to get a hold of. The Jews had it. When God said, be good, be perfect. You know, when God said that, the Jews all said in Exodus 24, about, I don't know what, 3 or something. You can look it up. When he said, okay, now keep the law. All those guys, all those Jews came out with their big noses and horn-rimmed glasses, and they all said, we will. I'm only saying that because, you know, just to make the point, we will do it. We will do it. We will keep the law. That's inside all of us to want to be good, to want to appear good before God. And I just want to give good news today. You can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not able. Hello? You're not able either. Nobody can do that. That is just lying right in front of God. That's a lie. When someone says, I'm going to be good, I'm going to do what God said, you're lying. Hello? Even with God's help. So, you know, we know the new line. The new line is, you know, the old line is, I'll do it. But the new line is, I'll do it with God's help. You think even if God helps you, you can do it? So here's you doing it, and you know, you're kind of fumbling around a little bit, and then God comes and helps you out a little bit, and then you make it. Uh-uh. You've misunderstood the law. The law says be perfect. It doesn't say you can stumble a little bit, and then wipe a little blood on it, and you know, you can kind of get up and go, and he'll give you a little, come on, you need a little help here? Okay, I'll give you a little help. You don't need a little help. You need total help. God doesn't need to help you. He needs to kill you and do it for you. Do you see the difference? We don't need a little bit of help. You know, like we're basically good, or some people go, we're almost all bad, but there's a little bit of good. No, you don't have any good. You're not basically good, and you're not basically bad. You're totally bad, apart from Him. And God needs to do it. Now, that's good news, not bad news. That's good news. Hello? Listen to me. Because what I'm telling you, the world does not know. The world, when it hears the church, I don't care what the church says, always hears law. I don't care how grace-oriented the liberals, and what, you know, when I was a Lutheran, we always preached grace. You know, you could, one of the neat things about being a Lutheran or a Catholic or something was you could drink and smoke and chew and go with those that do and still make it. You know, because they didn't say much about that. And so you get in the most churches, and you know, the mainline churches, and they let you get away with stuff. You know, they don't even check you out. You know, they didn't check your purse to see if you had cigarettes in your purse, you know, when you came to church, or check your front pocket, you know, see if you had a little skull in your back Levi's or something. They don't care. Now, if you went to a Baptist church, they'd care. You have to hide it in your boot. You know, they preach against it. They're against it. You know, they don't like it. But they might do it. They might do it just as much. But they preach against it. You know, they make it clear, the Bible says, you know, and they wring the truth out on that, and so on. So you can, you know, the guy might run off with the organist after church, but in church it's the Bible says. And so, you know, you have church preaching law. I don't care how much you say grace, the church preaches law. Now, I just want to show you that from beginning to end, the love of God is what we need. If all we have is the law of God, if anybody could ever keep the law of God, we don't need the love of God. The love of God is not to help us where we fail a little bit. The love of God is that the law of God was only to drive us to the love of God. Nobody ever, ever, ever kept the law, even in the smallest point. Even today, with Jesus' help, you can't do it. Except in a very special way, which we've discussed many times. You can say, in a way, I do it. But when you say that, what you mean is Jesus Christ in me does it. By faith, I do it. But I don't want to get into that today. I just simply want to say right now, speaking about the law, that the whole purpose of the law was to show you you couldn't do it, not to get you to say, I'll do it. And so when Israel said, which all of us say, we're all like the Jews, we will do it. The whole answer of the Old Testament is, you didn't do it. You can't do it. You'll never do it. That's the whole issue. You need Jesus. The whole issue of the Old Testament is you need Jesus. You need a Savior. You need blood. You need me to do it for you. I will. Now that's the gospel. The gospel is not that you will. The gospel is He did it for you. It's done. It's not only will He do it, He did it. It's done. It's over with. And so in the Old Testament, God keeps saying, I will. I will. I will. If you read all the I wills, I imagine I wills probably are used as many times as the name of God is used in the Old Testament. Maybe more. You know, I mean, it's got to be one of the most numerous words used in the Old Testament. I will. I will. I will. And yet, everyone thinks of the Old Testament as law. But the whole point of the law that Paul tells us is that it was just a schoolmaster, a school teacher, to teach people that still thought they could be good that they can't. God never intended for Israel to be good. He never. You would think He did. You would think He set up everything. If that's true, why didn't Moses go up on the mountain and bring down the two tables of the law and stop right there? But I told you a couple weeks ago, He went up several times on that mountain. First time He came down, they were worshiping a golden calf. You know, and one of the laws on there was don't do that. And so when He got down there and He saw them, you know, dancing and hooping it up and so on. Now these are your good Jewish neighbors. You know, there are a whole group of them, you know. Maybe there's one or two that were, you know, praying over in the corner or something. But, you know, most of these guys were really going at it. And they made a goat, and they'd take their earrings and stuff. In other words, they had, for a bowl of pottage, they had sold out their souls. They said, you know, fooling on this God guy, He never comes through. Moses went up on that mountain 40 days ago. There's no sign of the guy. Nobody could live that long. He didn't even take a lunch with him. He's dead. He's not coming back, you know, and others kept saying, well, I think He'll be back. He said, He ain't coming back. How many know that God's delayed? You know, it looks like He's not coming. You know, you pray and God, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, you wait. And you wait, you know, and He just doesn't come through like you want Him to come through, does He? That makes people mad. And they get so mad, they make a golden calf. When you get mad at God for not coming through, you just start making golden calves. You just go back. That's why the Catholic religion is smart. Because it just said fully on this thing of waiting on the living God kind of thing. Let's just set up a deal that, you know, is really solid. Let's set up morality. Because morality works. And people fall for it. They get into guilt so easy. And then when they feel really, really bad, you tell them it's okay, they'll make it, you know. You just ease it off a little bit. You know, first you stoke up the fire so they get really hot. And then you offer them a little, you know, and you do it through the church and charge them a dollar for it too. Hello? The thing, Hans, am I right? It works. This thing of religion pays. It's all built on, you know, the fact that we are guilty. And I don't care how much grace you got. You don't have enough grace in the liberal churches to remove the guilt that's in every man and woman's life. Because, you know, when you fall short of the glory of God, it says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. When you fall short of the glory of God, I don't care how much thinking you've got, if you really don't understand it, you feel guilty. And you get under condemnation. Especially if you've been a Christian for 3 months, or 6 months, or, you know, 2 years or something, and you ought to be further along. It's different if you were a brand new Christian, and you fell in love with Jesus, and then about 2 weeks later you fell again, you'd go, well, I'm a newcomer, you know, so I'll excuse myself a little bit. But I'm going to clean this thing up a little bit, you know. And then you get back and you tell the pastor and some other Christians, and they encourage you, say, oh, it's all right, brother, sister. You know, you're going to make it. Well, you'd probably feel it's okay. Okay, I won't do it again, I promise. Cross my heart this time. And then, you know, you might go for another month or so, and then, boom, you might fall again. Come on. You're not laughing or sniggering or anything, but, you know, that's the truth. You fall again, and then you say to yourself, oh, why did I do that? I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. I mean, this is it. This was it. Okay, that's it. There's just a little bit going back to the old, but I mean, it's over with now. It's over with. And just to make sure, I'm going to go to the church again. One more time I'm going to go, and I'm going to tell them I did wrong. And you go back and you tell them again, and they're gracious and nice. Okay, brother, but don't let this happen again, you know. I mean, last time we forgave you, and, you know, we've encouraged you, but look, you're starting to get into a habit again. You remember your old life? Yes, I do. Well, you know, be careful. And, you know, pretty soon people are back under guilt again. And they're doing fine, you know, but they're full of guilt. They're doing fine, but they're in all this guilt. They're like, oh my God, I hope I don't. You know, and then they get near some worldly person that's just, you know, doing their thing, and they, oh God, I don't want to be around that person because I might fall back, and then that person might make me sin. You know, they'll yell at you or something, and you'll yell back, and you think, oh, I just lost my testimony. I just blew my testimony. I blew my testimony. Am I right? And you know, the devil can just get people back under. Now, I'll tell you, unless you really had an experience with God, the living God, and understood grace. Now, you can have an experience and not understand grace. But unless you really understood grace, you're going to go through that over and over and over again. And I think most of our churches have never experienced what I would call the love of God. When you really know the love of God, which is mercy and forgiveness above all else, it isn't just being nice to you and so on, but mercy and forgiveness so that you're secure that no matter what I do, God is not going to change His mind, you'll never grow. Unless you have this down that you're loved, you will constantly be, and I see this even in our church, I'm sorry to say this, but it's true. With all my good preaching, it hasn't changed this. People still don't know their love. I don't care how much you preach on the love of God, you know, and recently we've been talking a lot about the law, so maybe some people are getting thin. But no matter how much you preach on the love of God or the forgiveness of God or the mercy of God, that people can still hear it as law. If they don't know for sure that they're loved, you've got to know personally that you're loved. You've got to know that no matter what you've thought, you got thinking, what you've felt, you've got feelings. And see, your conscience remembers everything you thought. Your conscience has an accurate memory, even if you try to blunt it. Try to erase it. It's still there on the conscience. No matter what you felt, no matter what you desired, wanted, no matter what you've done or didn't do, your conscience has a memory of all of that. Your conscience is nothing but a memory of everything you felt and wanted and said and thought and did. Did you know that? That's your conscience has that kind of memory going for it. And every time you get close to God, the old memory button goes on and goes, do you remember? You're about to talk to God. And remember this. And all those thoughts and feelings and emotions come up, and you're not able to praise God with all your heart. Don't look over there. Look over here. That's on your conscience now.
You looked over there.
Because you see, you can't change your conscience. You can't say, now conscience, don't notice that. Your conscience notices. So there's only one way to take care of that, and that's to know that God loved you no matter what. Unconditional love of God. Now, this is the most basic message, but I'd say it takes a while to get a hold of that. Let's say somebody has sinned 9%. Oh, make it 90. Be more accurate. Okay, but 10% they feel they're pretty good. This person couldn't know the love of God. If you sin 90% in your own mind, but 10% of you is pretty good in your own mind, then you don't know the love of God. You could never understand the love of God. The love of God is incomprehensible to anyone who thinks that there's any decency or goodness in them. It's incomprehensible. Love doesn't mean anything if you're a little bit good, because then the love could be just for the 10% that's good. The only way you know, and you can't just think this out now, the only way you know is when you have been 100% bad, and you know it, you feel it, you want it, you desire it, you thought it, you did it, you said it. When you know that by experience, then you understand the love of God. Now somebody says, well, I've never done all that bad. I was raised in church. I've been a decent person all my life. Then I would say you'll have difficulty understanding the love of God. Because she that hath been forgiven much loveth much. Unless you get the bad news first, you're not going to get the good news ever. Unless you know there's no hope for you, unless you feel hopeless. I say, when you sin, there's a thing inside of you called guilt that comes through the conscience that you feel like, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be alive. Have you ever felt that way? I hope you have. I hope you felt that way a lot of times. Because that's the purpose of the law, is to make you feel that way. That's what the law is all about. You know why? Not so you get condemned, but so that you get condemned to cry out to Jesus. It isn't just to condemn you. God doesn't want to condemn anyone. God wants you to be condemned of your self-righteousness, of your goodness, of your self-salvation, that you didn't need a Savior, so you'll cry out and say, I need help. He doesn't want people to say, we will do. He wants people to say, we can't do. Please help us. Now, this church has to be built on that foundation. The foundation of blood. The foundation of forgiveness. The foundation of grace. And only sinners then could make a church. You've got to have, you know, in the Old Testament, they had this tabernacle out in the wilderness built out of boards. You know, it was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. Moses built this thing, and each one of these boards, you know, a little kind of like sticks like this, had two little tenons on the bottom like this, and stuck into a little base like this that weighed 100 pounds and had two little holes in it. And so there's a little foundation, perimeter foundation there. Went all the way around, all four sides. Each one of those boards was made out of wood. Now, the wood represents you. It represents a lot of things, but it represents you in your old nature. So here's a piece of wood right here. It was called acacia wood. It's just hard old wood that grows out in the desert. It's a crummy looking tree. It's like a mesquite or something like that. Only I don't think mesquite is hard. Is mesquite real hard? Is it? Okay. Then it's probably akin to mesquite. And it kind of represents your sinfulness. You know, it grows fast. Doesn't mesquite grow fast? Yeah. Hello. You don't need a lot to water it. You know, this thing really takes off. All right. Anyway, you didn't see the humor of that. If you don't learn to laugh, you're not going to learn to know God. Because this thing is only good news if you see this thing is hopeless otherwise. Now, this acacia wood was this brown wood. God said, I'm going to build this thing out of wood, just a tent. I'm going to build it out of wood, but I want you to cover it with gold. Now, that is really something. To cover this wood, it was all dark brown, to cover that with gold. So that this was the most expensive building of its size ever. There's never been a building like it. It was only, as I said, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. There's a strange looking little tent, a little wooden tent out in the wilderness. And here it had wood on the inside and gold on the outside. And then he fastened these things all together, you know, and put us all together like this. They're kind of pillars holding this thing up. Now, this is the beauty of this is this, that this right here, this weighs 100 pounds. There were 100 of these silver, solid silver, let's say boxes at the bottom, which had these two holes in it that the boards fit into. 100 of these, they weighed 100 pounds, or exactly a talent of silver. Now that's worth a lot of money. And everybody had to contribute about a little over a dollar, to this silver thing. And so they needed 100 of them. They needed 100 blocks, and they weighed 100 pounds apiece about. And everybody had to contribute what they called the half shekel. Now that's called the atonement money, or the atonement tax. So everybody had to shell out. Moses said, okay, we're going to build God's house now, and God showed me his house, and it's going to be made of wood, and they're going to put gold on top of it, and we're going to sink it in silver. And the foundation of this house is going to have silver all around the foundation. Now, what this was they called this, God called this the atonement tax, the atonement money. And he said, this is what you have to do to ransom yourself. Now, it says in the Old Testament, Leviticus 17:11, it says that without blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. So, and then again in Hebrews it says the same thing. Without the forgiveness of sins there and the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's the same concept. Now that means that this silver base or foundation spoke of atonement, or the fact that God accepts you as you are. He covers you. He covers you with gold and founds you in silver. Isn't that beautiful? He covers all your sin in gold and founds you in silver and makes you presentable. This is the mercy of God. This is the love of God. This is not the law of God. By the law of God, you couldn't do this. But because everybody had to pay a little over a buck, and the rich and the poor, everybody alike, in other words, every single individual has a responsibility to atone for himself. You've got to pay your own way. You've got to pay your own way. So everybody had to shell out, you know, the money and give it to Moses, and they cooked all this silver up in a furnace 7 times, heated it up, stout in the earth there, and they made these big blocks, stuck the thing in it, and if you add it all up, you get about 600,000 or more males, each giving a half shekel. So there were a lot of people out there building this little house. Now, man, this thing's only 15 feet wide. That's wide as a pew. In fact, I imagine the pews are about exactly the size. One half of the pew here is about exactly the size of the ark. Now, that thing cost millions of dollars in those days. Nothing else was ever built so lavishly. The thing was solid gold. Everything in there was gold, except for this foundation, which was pure silver. Now, isn't that interesting? Everything was covered in gold, except the foundation, which was silver. Now, here's another interesting thing. On the floor, what was the floor made out of? Can somebody guess? What? Somebody say tile? Wood. Somebody said wood. Who said wood? Okay. No, not wood. Okay. You guys get D. Okay. What? Come on, get some more guesses. What was the floor made out of? What? Bronze. Very good. No? Okay, not wood, not bronze, okay. Bible baseball now. What was the floor made out of? What would God make the floor of this house? Solid gold. I mean, everything is gold. Everything is gold, and then there's silver around the perimeter. What's he going to make the floor out of? I mean, the priests are all going to be walking in there constantly and worshiping God, because he lives in this part of the house back here in the back room. What's he going to make the floor out of? What's the floor of the house of God made out of? Rock. Who said that? Praise God, Wes. Wrong. that sounded right, because, you know, the foundation should be built out of stone, right? Now, look, you guys are missing the really obvious. Where was this tent? Dirt. God built this incredible house on dirt. Why? Because when the priests went in, they took off their shoes and they walked with their feet rot on the dirt. Now, everything is beautiful in this building. I mean, it's the most expensive. It's gorgeous. Now, why would God leave the floor off? Why would they be walking around barefoot on the dirt? They'd run out of silver and gold. Now, this is such a beautiful mystery, is that this would remind them continually that they were of the earth and that they needed mercy and forgiveness because they were dirty. And Jesus said, you are clean all over except for your feet. You remember that? He said, you don't need to wash except for your feet. Except for your feet. And that's why whenever the priest came in, there was a big laver out here, a big wash bowl, and they always had to wash their feet whenever they went in, their hands and so on, and they had to be clean. And Jesus said, you are clean all over except for your feet. You've got to wash your feet, because that reminded you as you went in there and your feet were still dirty that you needed God's mercy every second of your life. You couldn't go in and say, now I'm in. So as the priests went in to minister unto God, there was one thing, their feet were dirty. They could never, never clean their feet. They just washed them outside. And then they went in, and you know, if you wash your feet and you dry off and you go in, you get more dirt on them. Isn't that the picture of the Christian walk? Anybody here ever had dirty feet? You know? It never goes away. And that's why the grace of God, that the only work you can do in here is have faith in His mercy. The only work, John, in John, the 6th chapter, I think it's about verse, let's look that one up. John 6, we were at John 3:16. Let's look a few verses later. John 6, 29. Let's start with 28. Well, wait, let's start a little higher than that, at 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me. You're looking for me. You seek me. Not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves. You know, he's saying, you didn't seek me because I did miracles. You know why you seek me? Because of your belly. You guys are earthy. You guys are really down, you know, at Esau's level, trading off your birthright for a bowl of pottage. Would you ever sin for just a bowl of pottage? Would you ever give up your eternal life just for a bowl of pottage? How many here would? I would. None of you else would? You guys are really good. Hans would. Thank you, Hans. You and me. I tell you, that story's real to me about Esau. How dumb can the guy be? Well, I can understand him. He makes perfect sense to me. Many times God has said, hey, Jim, what are you doing right now? You want to trade your eternal life for this nothing? You know, in that moment, I do. Is anybody else like that? Oh, I got another customer. Oh, I got several. Praise God. This is the power of the law, is not to show how good you are, it's to show how evil you are. I tell you, I walk on dirt. I'm aware I need the grace of God. I wouldn't trade my... There's times when I just would give up God and the whole business and, you know, do something else. Hello? Are you not like that?
Not me, Pastor.
You know, come on, this thing is built on dirt. Don't you get the glory. God gets the glory. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you say, well, you know, I don't care what you say. The point is, what I'm going to say is this. Is Paul said, I don't say that so that sin may abound. I'm not looking for seeking out sin. But it kind of sneaks up on me, you know? Kind of gets right at your feet. Hello? Kind of it's there wherever you walk. Hello? I never can just kind of say, you know, I've really been perfect lately. I'm always constantly taking a step, and I need the grace of God every minute, every hour. Come on now. Come on. Stop lying. Take off the mask. Take off the... You don't have to say it here, but I'm just saying to yourself. We need the grace of God. We need a Savior. I need a Savior. That's what this house is all about. That's what the whole Testament's about. That's what all of history is about. Stop saying you can be good. Cry out to the living God. That's the one thing the nations haven't done. That's what the church is about. To be an example to this world of that you can't make it by the law. But the only thing the church says today is you can make it by the law. That's why the Pope is going to become the hero, the image. They're building him up as an image. Why? Because he stands for goodness and truth. I tell you, these liberals will change. Liberals are liberal. They'll change. I don't have any faith in the liberals. Hello? and have any faith in those liberals. They're going to give in. Even the Kennedys and so on. They're going to give in. They're weaklings in the end. Because morality is going to be here to the end. The Bible says the Antichrist is a lawless one. I'm going to tell you something. He will be the most law-abiding citizen. He will be lawful, not lawless. The Antichrist is going to be very lawful, but it's his own law. It's a self-chosen law. It's his own idea of religion. You can't keep the law of God. We are lawless. Even when you're born again, you find your mind, your will, your emotions, your actions still are dirt. They're walking on the dirt. Hello. Say amen. This is good news. And that's why God built this house, to say, this is a blood-bought house. I built it on silver that everybody had to participate in, and the work, here it is, verily I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, because you shall eat the loaves of bread, were filled. That's why. And he says this, labor not for the meat which perishes, which we do. Boy, I work hard for that meat which perishes. But for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. There's the choice. Daily meat or meat that lasts forever, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, good thing they didn't say, we will do it. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now look at this. If it had been Moses, they would have said, keep the law. What shall we do? Keep the law. We will. You know, what a dumb thing to say. But here's what happens here. Then they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Here they are. They're back into naivete again. What are we going to do to do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. All ears, they're ready to write it down. That ye believe on him that God hath sent. Why didn't he say what he said earlier about the wise man is he who hears and does? That's the foundation. Hear and do. Because we can't. Hello? Come on, are you hearing this? Very powerful. If you don't get this, you're not going to make it. We have nothing to say to the world unless you understand the message of grace. This is not a cheap grace. This costs God everything. This is not just trying to, you know, say, well, we're just excusing ourselves for sin. Not at all. There's something inside of us when you're born again that says, I want to be good. But there's something else inside of you that says, but you're not. And therefore, you cry out for Jesus. And we constantly live in that security that no matter what I do, how much I try, I will fail, but God will be there to lift me up. Hello? Come on, somebody shout. Come on, this is good news. This is the good news. This is what the world needs to hear. You know, Peggy, you just had a conversation last night with a woman. And you know, if you don't have that good news, what is there, right? This world is hungering and dying because they're going to church and not finding what they need. They're finding more law. I don't care if the message is even on grace. It's not really grace. It's just the word. It's just the appearance of grace. You are not able to do this thing. The good news is not the law. The good news is not the blood. The good news is the law and the blood and the Spirit. Because what the blood forgives, it still doesn't help you to do anything. Because you can't do anything. So all you can do is sin and get forgiven, sin and get forgiven, sin and get forgiven, sin and get forgiven, and that gets old. What a life, huh? Sin and get forgiven, sin and get forgiven, sin and get forgiven, sin and get forgiven, sin and get forgiven. You know, you'd give up after a while, wouldn't you? I did that for a while. Hey, praise God, I sinned again. Hallelujah, God forgives me. Hey, praise God, I sinned again. Hallelujah. It's old. You know, even if you know God will forgive you 70 times 7, it still gets old. Well, how about helping me a little bit? You know, if you don't like this stuff, why don't you do something about it? You know, he didn't say, you do something about it. He said, this is the work of God. Believe. I said, I believe, Lord. I believe in the law. I can't do it. All right, I believe in the blood. Well, that forgives me. All right, I believe in the Spirit. And that's what the temple is all about. The temple is not about the blood. The priesthood is about the blood. The priests work in the temple, and everything in the temple speaks of blood. But the temple is more than blood. It's more than forgiveness. It's more than mercy. It's speaking about the presence of God who lives in there, who is your strength, who is your power, who is your ability to go forth. He is the only way. When you get in by the blood, you must come out by the Spirit. You'll go in by the blood, but you're changed by the Spirit. The blood doesn't change. I go in by the blood, I part through the curtains. I go in and I meet the living God. I haven't got a leg to stand on. I deserve nothing but death. But God says, I love you. And I say, you're crazy, God. How could you love me? I have nothing to offer you. He said, just receive, just believe. I believe. And as I do, I go out in the, I go out in the power of God. Woo, that's good news. And look at it. Minute. Let's erase all this for a second. Look, if you really know the love of God, you can test yourself this morning. You know what's going to happen? I'll show you what's going to happen. You're going to overcome sin. Now, I just got done saying you couldn't do it. But this is, if you want to know what Jesus is, if you're doing it, this won't happen. But if Jesus is doing it, you'll overcome anger. You'll overcome pride. You'll overcome fear. You'll overcome lust. You'll overcome self-pity. You'll overcome doubt. You'll overcome envy. Now, you overcome that, you've got something. Now, that's all inside you. That doesn't show up on the outside. That's inside. People will know it, though. They'll know if you overcame inside on all of that, if you got that inner victory, that was not you. That was God. Because no living being can overcome fear. No living being can stop anger. You can't do it. I don't care how hard, how many hours you get up here and pray, oh God, take away this anger from me. Please take away this anger from me. You know, that won't do it. God, I don't want to be self-pitying anymore. I feel bad because I feel sorry for myself. I feel sorry for myself so much. You can't get rid of it. You'll never get rid of all this stuff. And yet, how will you ever bear fruit for God in the outer world? How will you ever love anybody if you're full of anger, pride, lust, fear, and all this? You can't. That's why the first sign of knowing the security and the love of God is that you can overcome these things by the power, the presence, the temple of God. Not by forgiveness. It isn't just people, see, this is what people are doing today. I'm angry, God forgive me. I'm angry, God, I'm still proud again, God forgive me. Well, that isn't good news yet. That's half the good news. That's only half the good news. You need power to live this Christian walk. Hello? You do. And I'm telling you how to get it. If you've got to go in and look at Him. You can't get it out here with the blood. You can't get it out here at the cross of Calvary. Oh, the blood. That won't do it. That will bring you in. That you put that on your head and you sprinkle it all over you, go in. God, here I am, naked. I don't have anything going for me. He says, okay, you got the blood. Oh, I believe in the blood. He says, that's enough. And you go into the presence of God, He will remove, not just forgive, He will remove, take away the sin. And you walk out, still on the dirt, but you'll walk out not noticing the dirt because you're in love. And when you're in love, you don't sin. When you're in faith, you're not sinning. Because by faith, you got your eyes on Jesus. And as long as you do, the minute you look down at the waves, the minute you look around you, you're going to fall again, right on the dirt. But that's all right. Then you run back with the blood. Ooh, get some more blood and run back. He changes you again. Go back out again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Get back in there. Now, that's the Christian walk. It works. Robert, am I telling the truth? It works. It's simple. That simple message, you need to live that before you tell it. But you need to tell this to the world. They don't know this. They're only hearing the law. And then the only thing they know about grace is when you goof up a little bit, you get, God will forgive you. But that doesn't work. I'll tell you, that doesn't work. That's why the Catholics got it down good. They know. They charge you candles and stuff like this. Because they do. They know. Look, people feel guilty. I don't care what you say. You can say grace all you want. Grace, grace, grace. They know they can drink and smoke and so on. But still, they better light a candle. Even the mafia does that. They, even after they get the dough, they go and they pay off, you know, the Monsignor, whatever. Come on. They do. Now this is because that's not the gospel. That's not good news. Hello? Hello? That's not why Jesus came. The Jews had that thing. The Jews are good at that. The Jews will do the same thing. That mentality's with all of us. Now, the good news is that Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. You get into this door. Come on into this building. Put the building back here again. Come on in. There's one door. There's only one way in. It's a 30-foot wide door. That door is 30 foot wide, you know. Come on in. That's the outer gate out here. 30 foot wide. Then you come in here, it's a smaller gate. But it's a come on in. He says, come on in. Come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle. I am gentle and lowly in heart. He said, I came for sinners. I didn't come for the right. I came for sinners. Have we got any sinners here? People that are still walking on the dirt? People that are saying, my God, I can't get better. I've been trying, and I'm just flubbing up all the time. And you know, I want to come to 6 o'clock prayer meeting. How many want to come to 6 o'clock prayer meeting? How many? Praise God. Same people that come. Oh, glory. Come on, everybody. What's wrong with the rest of you people? You know? The law says, come. Hello. Don't forget the law. The law says, come. And you say, well, praise God. Thanks for the blood that forgives me. Uh-uh, that's not the way it works. See, that's cheap. The law says come, but praise God for the blood that forgives me. Uh-uh, it doesn't work that way. You still got to come. You got to come in the power of Jesus. You're not going to come in the power of laziness. You know, or the fact that you live too far away or something. Or I got to get up and do something else. There's bound to be a way you can come. Now, I know there's a few people that couldn't do that. But basically, the rest of you could. Hello? All of you could. You know, with a few exceptions. All of you could come. Hello? Hello? You know, you just don't want to. You don't believe that I spoke the Word of God. You say, ah, it's just an idea. All the churches are kind of into it, and you're just kind of pumping it up. And you know, okay, praise God. But you're going to miss God. You know, have it your way. But you're going to miss God. When God says do a thing, it's because He has a blessing in store for you that you need, that's good for you, that's good for the kingdom, that's good for everybody. Do it! Believe Him. The law is there for love. The law is wonderful. The law is good. The law is good. The law is good. It's good. It's good. When He says do it, do it. I can't. I'd be getting up early. I could only come for 10 minutes. Come for 10 minutes. Well, I could only come for a minute. Okay, come for a minute. Just come. Well, what could you do in a minute? Just come. Oh, Pastor. It's not really worth it. It's worth it. Come. Don't underestimate God. Wouldn't it be exciting if we all prayed together? Hello? I see it. I see it in the Spirit because He said it. He said it. You know, and from the very first day of the church, they had prayer meetings. There was an hour of prayer. They came for an hour of prayer. It meant there was an hour given for prayer. There was public worship, and there was preaching, and there was teaching, there were house meetings, but there was also prayer meetings. Hello? They were different than worship meetings and house meetings. How many want to come now? Oh, praise God. I got some new customers. God, you can't do it. And you may have just raised your hand, but you won't do it. You won't be here Thursday. You know, because you're walking on dirt. Well, there's forgiveness for you if you wanted to do it. You said, I want to do it, but I can't do it. God forgive me. But I know I will do it later through the power of God. He will. He'll enable you to come. You say, I'm a teenager. I see that teenager row looking down at the floor right now. They don't want to look at me.
We have to go to school. Dad, you don't understand. We have to wash our hair and all that stuff. And, you know, we can't pray.
You know, we'll take two cars. Mary goes to school. She takes off at 7:30 or what, 6:30. Just comes for a half an hour. And it's plenty just to come. Why? We're not coming for ourselves to look pious and good. We're coming because God said do it. And there's no excuse. Hello? Again, nobody's going to measure how accurate you are. You know, there is forgiveness for people that fail. What there isn't forgiveness for is people that say, uh-uh. Hello? You say, uh-uh. No, when God says it, do it. Hello? That's the power of the law. You see, love doesn't change the law because the law is, God gave it because He loves you. The law is there because He loves you. The law is a protection. What would love be if there were no law to it? What would love be if it didn't care? Would that be love? Could love not care? That's a law. Love always cares. That's a law. Love always has the interest of the other person. God always has my interest. I never obey God because He's against me. You know, it's like I want to sin and He wants me to do something will go against my best interest. When God says, don't do that, it's because that won't be good for me. I might argue with Him. In fact, I do argue with Him. I don't see What's wrong with this, God? I mean, you know, it's just one of your laws. Like, thou shalt not kill. I don't see why I can't kill this person, because I hate them. Look what they just did to me. You know, I mean, at times I want to kill someone, don't you? I do. It may not even have a face. It just might be the whole IRS or something. You know? You know, I just want to take a machine gun and just everybody, you know, just say, get rid of those, you know, people. They're on my back. Don't you ever feel that way? Your kids must feel like all school teachers, you know, something like this, you know? Come on, aren't you like I am? Well, you have a different flesh? Were you built out of different clay than Adam? Hello! Say amen. You see, this only works for people that are real. That's what the law is for. It makes you real. I'm no good. I deserve nothing. I have no worth. I deserve nothing, God. Reject me. Cut me off. I deserve nothing. And God says, come into my house. I don't belong in your house. You got to cut me off, God. I'm no good. I don't do anything you say. Come on into my house. I don't want to come into your house because I don't belong in your house. You don't want me in your house, do you? I want you. You do? After what I've just done? Did you see what I did? What I thought? What I didn't do? What I didn't think? I didn't do what you said. Come on in. Ooh, I can't believe it, God. Let me beat myself. All right, I'm gonna run around the temple here a few times. Then I'll come in. Let me cleanse myself first. He says, no, then you're not welcome. Come as you are. I'm dirty. My hair's a mess. I feel awful. Come. I love you. God, he loves me this way. He must love me. Because I didn't even have time to fix up, brush my teeth, anything. He just wants me to come. That's God. If you have never found that God, you haven't found any God. You didn't find God. Any God can love good people. We got a God that loves us. Any God can, you know, make it with good materials. There's a God that can put gold on acacia wood. Any God that can work with mesquite, he's a pretty good God. You know? Even the cattle don't, you know. Hello? This is God. God says, I'm going to make out of you people fruitful people. I'm going to take people that are unworthy, worthless, cast-offs, people that don't obey me at all, and I'm going to show them mercy, cover them with gold, put them on a silver foundation, make them pay. And you remember the payment was, this is the work of God. What was it? What's the payment? What's the half shekel? What is it? What do you pay? Yeah, what is it that you pay, though? Who said it? Peggy's got it. What do you pay? What's the work? What's the work you do? Faith. It isn't a work at all, is it? This is the work that you do nothing. This is the work that you don't do anything. You just take something. This is the work that you take something. This is the work that you receive. I tell you, that's the only work we could do. If he'd say, you know, spit across the room, I couldn't do it. If he would say, run around the block, fight, I couldn't do it. I don't care what God would have said to do, I couldn't do it. Because he would have said, do it with all your heart. And that would have ruined it. I mean, no matter what he would have said to do, he would have said, do it with all your heart. I couldn't. So he says, the only thing you can do is believe that I've done it already. Oh, what a work. What a way to found the church. What a foundation to live upon. Is that everything's been done, and all I have to do is receive it and say it's done. It's finished. As Jesus hung on the cross, he shouted out in Greek, Tetelestai! It's over with. It's finished. Paid in full. I tell you, what a shout. That means it's done. Father, the price has been paid. The atonement's been paid. I paid it for them. I put the silver foundation. I was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The atonement's been paid. I bought you with a price. I paid a price for you, 1 Corinthians 3:11. I paid a price for you. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, 1 Peter 1:18. I paid a price. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Praise God. Though you walk on dirt every day of your life, even now, you never get over it. You never stop. In time and in space, you're always walking on dirt. God didn't build a different foundation for you. But the house that you're in, the house that you're in the world, but you're in Christ. You're on the dirt, but you're in this house. It says you're accepted. I accept you. I love you. I don't care what you've done, what you've thought, what you've felt, what you haven't done, what you haven't thought, what you haven't felt, what you haven't desired, what you have desired. I don't care about all that. I love you. When you receive that, you are strong like a mighty giant. Because I tell you, otherwise we're waiting to do something good. You know, if we skip this love of God part, we'll start doing things, and we'll skip this part here because we can't get rid of that, and we'll just start doing works in our flesh to get accepted. We'll try to get worth by doing works and to get accepted. That's Catholicism. We just skip this part and this part. Just kind of go straight from the law over to trying to still get God's favor. So I'm a good person. People, when they die, they usually say that. Well, I've lived a pretty good life. I think I've lived a pretty good life. My book is, you know, I had some bad points, but I kind of cleaned them up. I did this and I did. That's where people are. That's not acceptable, people. God never, never. Oh my gosh, that must break the heart of God to see people still trying to keep the law. I mean, before he even gave the thing, Moses broke the Ten Commandments. The law was broken before he even built the house. Why did he build the house? Because you can't keep the law. You don't need the blood if you can keep the law. That thing was broken, and they put those tables inside in the inner room where God lives. They put them inside in that lower box called the Ark of the Covenant. They put the tables in there, and they were already broken. They were already, he couldn't keep them. And then on top of it, he put the mercy seat. So he says, God, when you come down, I don't want you to look first at the law. I want you to first look at mercy. And sprinkle the blood all over them. Don't look down underneath that box that you're on. You know, God looked down there and said, hey, who's kept the law? Put your blood on top of the law. Put the judgment under mercy. Let mercy be the thing that speaks in this house. Sure, the law is in there because God is holy. And the law is holy. And the law is right and it's true and it's just. But let the law go forth from Zion. Let the law be Christ Jesus that's in you. Get inside of you. So as you come in through the blood, let the law go out through the Spirit. Did you hear me? You come in as a sinner, covered with sin, but you cover that with the blood of Jesus, and then you go out in the power of the Spirit. Now, that's the only guy that can have the Spirit is the guy that's been covered with the blood is the guy that has the sin. You've got to have sin first, then you've got to put on the blood, then you get the Spirit. Nobody will get the Holy Spirit who isn't a sinner, covered by the blood. You've got to first be a sinner. Say amen. Amen. Then you got to have the blood. Say amen. Amen. Then you get the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Do you believe in those three? That's belief. That's faith. That's what this is all about. Did you learn anything today? Did it speak to anybody? Raise your hand. Praise God. Let's have two testimonies. Someone just stand up. Share. This has really meant something to me. Quickly. Rise to your feet and say, this has really spoken to me. All right. Praise God, Wes. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Ed Schneider. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's what the Word is for. It is to inspire us, to edify us, to build us up, strengthen us. Someone else. Come on, these are words that are life-changing. God intended to say, I love you this morning to somebody. Who was it? Danny? Amen. That's it. You see that word in the Greek there where it says he is our expiation is hilasterion, which means, in the Greek, it means the mercy seat of God. That is that mercy seat. It says not that we love God, but that he loved us and that Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus himself is the mercy seat, the expiation for our sins, the mercy seat for our sins because the law is underneath this box and we blew it. And he says, but he is the mercy seat for our sins. He is the hilasterion for our sins. Jesus is the mercy seat. He is the Ark of the Covenant. He's not just the law, but he is the mercy that covers the breakers of the law. That's what God's all about, is lawbreakers. He never wanted Israel to say, we will. He wanted Israel to say, God forgive us, we can't. But Israel was so proud, she never said that. Are you that proud? Can't you say today, I can't keep the law? Never can, never have, never will. Don't want to anymore. I'm going to let Jesus do it all. I'm just going to come with the blood on me. I'm just going to come and I'm going to stand in his presence with my sin, covered with the blood, until he changes. And I'm just going to say, God, I sinned again. Now watch me. I'm with the blood in the presence of God. God, I sinned again. I'm confessing it, but I'm not afraid because he said, don't be afraid. He loves me. I'm secure. God, I sinned again. I did the very thing I said I wouldn't do, and I really wanted to do it too. And that's awful. And I did it. And just after I'd prayed to you for 7 hours, you know, or whatever. And that's how to pray with God. You go in with the sin. You don't say, well, I'm going to leave my sin. No, wait, God, I'm leaving my sin here at the door. You stay right here. I'll be right back. Now you stare there. Okay, God, okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Now, okay, come on now. You can go back again. You know, you don't leave your sin at the door. You take it in with you. God, here's what I just did to you. Well, that's what I told you not to do. I know. I did it. And I liked it, too. That's how to go into God. He says, good, you told the truth. That's truth. He says, my spirit hates liars. You come in saying you don't have any sin. He says, what's this? What's this thing here? And he starts pulling it out, you know. I'll get rid of that later. Let's just spend a little time together here. 5 minutes, okay, that's it, I'll see you. You know, no, spend a lot of time till we get at all this stuff. Boy, he starts poking around and getting all this stuff out. You feel naked when you're done. Hello? Because he wants you to come before him. This is Christianity now. That other stuff isn't. Where you come in a quick show and goodbye, God. You know, you come in and you're naked. And when you leave, all you've got is the blood. It's the only clothing you have. Remember Adam and Eve, they sewed those fig leaves on? God said, you know, take those things off. They don't cover a thing. That self-made, you know, your idea of, you know, sewing class and so on. Get rid of that thing. I made you something over here. I had to kill someone. This took blood to get you this. And he killed an animal. And he put those animal skins on them. He said, I made it myself. I sewed this thing up. You didn't make these clothes. I made this garment for you. This is the garment of righteousness. Put it on. Man, that's a bloody thing, they said. That's an animal you killed. We had one made out of banana leaves. It was pretty. And we got it from Samoa, you know. And God didn't like that. He said, these things really hide. Well, these grass leaves things. And God says, I don't accept that. It may look good to you, but not to me. I want this bloody animal skin on you. I want this substitute. I want this innocent animal over here that had to die for you to be a type and a symbol and a shadow of my son, Jesus Christ. Because from the beginning of time, I knew you would try to hide. I knew you would try to cover yourself. I knew you would sin and then you try to make it up all on your own when all I wanted you to do was say, God, I did everything you said not to do. Forgive me. And I was ready. I had the animal already for you. I prepared this from the foundation of the world. When God made animals, he knew what he was doing. He knew there was going to be a blood sacrifice as a type of Jesus Christ who had been prepared from the foundation. He knew this whole thing. This didn't happen by an accident. Like, oh my gosh, these people have sinned. God knew when you were created that you would sin and that he would send his son as a savior. That's the love of God. He would send him as your Lord. That's the love of God. Do you understand the love of God? It only works if you know how bad you are. It makes no sense if you're pretty good. A little bit good, partly good. It only works if you're no good at all. Unless you're aware of it, unless you feel the undeservingness of God. I wish you'd stand up and say, you know, that's me, I don't really want you to, but because there'd be somebody who wouldn't. And the rest of us would feel we're better than them. But the idea is, I want you to realize that sin is the only thing that binds us together. And then the blood binds us together, and then the Spirit binds us together. Now, if you don't have your feet on the ground in that sin, you're not going to get the blood. You don't come into the house. You're not a priest. You're not a priest then. And you have no place in the high priesthood of Jesus Christ unless you've got that dirt on your feet. Hello? Show me your feet, you know, so to speak. You know, that's it. Isn't that wonderful? Now when this brother can't hear, you know, Charlie, praise God. I don't care what he does wrong or right. He's my brother. He can't let me down. Because I just got done telling God how awful I was. You know, when you sin, when you don't sin, you know, when you imagine you don't sin, and someone sins, you get mad at them. It brings up all the demons here of anger, pride, fear, lust, self-pity, doubt, and envy. The minute somebody sins, you get all these sins out. They just come out. But when you have sinned and you know it, you go before God and say, God, I am so full of envy, and someone else comes along and envies in front of you, it doesn't bother you a bit. You're able to forgive them. That's why you can forgive. You cannot forgive unless you have first been forgiven. Forgiven and then had this overcome. And that's why it's so easy for me to forgive people, because I'm the terriblest sinner. You say, well, what have you done? Well, none of your business. You know? But it's plenty, you see? Because we got our thoughts as well as our deeds. We got our feelings. We've even got feelings that we haven't felt. Hello? We've got opportunities that haven't come about. But as long as these sins are in you, you've done it. If you broke the law in one part, you broke. So God is saying, stop. Just come to me every day, like I just said. This is what I do every day. I've done this for 20-some years. Come before God and say, oh God, I'm so unworthy to be your servant. I don't even know why I'm in the ministry. I just don't have anything to say. I just want to quit. Everything I've done has come to nothing. I just go like that to God. You know, God looks down on me and smiles and He says, Jim, I love you. You didn't hear me. I said, I'm not any good. I want to just quit. Okay, it's okay. He says, oh, Jim, I just love you so much. Oh, you're just so cute and so nice. You know, and I don't like that, you know, because in that moment I'm feeling, go ahead, cut me off, God, cut me off. Just cut me off. And I'll feel better about it. But He doesn't do it, does He? The love of God comes. And you know, as I sit there and bask in the love of God and just apply that blood of Jesus, boy, I'm just strong all of a sudden. I say, God, you know, I think I can. I can make it because I know I can't, but Christ in me. I believe. Oh, I believe. I'm going to call up Robert and encourage him. I called up David this morning, didn't I, Dave? I called up David and encouraged him. You know, just encourage him because of the love of God. You can't go out in the flesh. You're out in the spirit. David, praise God.
Hi, Jim.
David, God loves you.
Yeah, that's great. That's good.
I said, David, God loves you. And then he started to pick up. You know, he started to perk up. Oh, yeah, well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, glory. And pretty soon he was shouting, you know. We were shouting back and forth. Then I asked him for a favor. And he said, no. And then, no. God is good. God loves you. Praise the Lord.